Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
I'm excited about this morning. I've got a few things on my mind that I'd like to share. And before I do that, let me just kind of highlight the invitation for baptism this next week on Sunday morning. Some of you, you've been anxiously awaiting this. Some of you who have young kids who've been talking about this, I know that Caleb's getting baptized. And there might be others of you who, once we've kind of like opened up the invitation and was like, hey, we're going to have a baptism, the baptismal is going to be full. It might be a great opportunity for you to kind of step into that. If that's true, then I want you to reach out to me. You can either talk to me right after this morning or you can email me. And it'd be a great time for us to celebrate together just your proclamation of faith in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And that's really what it is. And so for those of you who may have questions about it, you don't have to commit to being baptized this next Sunday. If you want to talk to me about it, I'd be happy to talk to you about it as well. It's one of those things where, and this is not what I'm going to teach on this morning, so I'm just kind of getting the ball rolling here. It's one of those things where we see it in Scripture. It's clearly mandated. Be baptized, all of you. That was something where even Peter, when he stood before the masses of people and he preached and 3,000 people came to Christ that day, they were all baptized. And it was a real important, it's more than, for me, it's more than a picture, per se, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's really genuinely you connecting with the reality that you are buried with Christ, and you are raised up with Him in newness of life. And it echoes the Scripture that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's a line in the sand, as it were, a clear line of demarcation that says, my former life, apart from Christ, I had enmity in my heart towards God. But my new life in Christ, I'm absolutely in love with God. I'm receiving His love. I'm excited about what God has for me in this journey of faith that is going to last an eternity. That's what baptism represents. And that's what we connect with. And it's a really important thing for us. So, again, you hear me, I'm kind of enthusiastic about it. Get baptized if you haven't been baptized yet, right? Good. Let me read out of James 4. This is going to be kind of the seedbed for the conversation that we... It's not really a conversation. Well, it could be, but it'd be very one-sided. The discussion that I want to start is something that you're going to probably want to wrestle with through the week. So it might be a conversation that is sparked here that you continue to have with your friends, with God, with yourself and the Scripture. And it starts with James 4 for me, the second part of verse 2. It says this, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says, he jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me pray. There's some weight to these words, God. And they could land on our hearts in a variety of ways. So we're asking for your grace now. As your word goes forth, I pray that it would accomplish what you've set for it. I thank you that your word does not go out in vain, that it will accomplish what you have set for it. And we just want to settle into this place of receiving from you just encouragements, maybe even some challenges. We recognize that the ones that you love, you discipline. The ones that you love, you correct. The ones that you love, you treat like legitimate sons and daughters. And so we open ourselves to hear from you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you not only convict us of sin, but you also convict us of righteousness. You not only point to things that we can change and repent of, you also speak loud and clear the truth of who we are in you. And so we receive everything that you have for us this morning in your name. Amen. All right, so let me ask you a couple of questions. Is Satan defeated? All right, which means that the battle belongs to who? The Lord. All right, so these are things that we know, especially if you've been in the culture of church for some time. You have this sense that the battle is the Lord's, that Satan has been defeated, that Jesus at the cross, he made a public spectacle of all rule and authority as it was brought down. And so there's this strength in Jesus where he reigns supreme and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And all rule and reign and authority is placed under his feet. And we also know that his love for us is stronger than anything. It's stronger than any evil. It's stronger than anything, any fear, anything. I mean, it's really clear in Romans 8 that says there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we have this great sense that it is accomplished, that it is finished, and yet we're told to resist the enemy. And yet we're told to stand. And when we've done everything to stand, we're to stand firm and put on the full armor of God. So even though Satan is defeated, we still have these mandates to overcome evil with good. So this morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is this concept of, I guess the way I'll put it is, now, but not yet. It is, and it's yet to come. And as our spiritual understanding increases, we realize that there are truths that we can rest in. You know, it's really important for us to realize that there are things that are promises for us and they're assured. All the while, here we have this dynamic where we're responsible to apply the truth. We're responsible to make good decisions. We're responsible to cooperate. And in that cooperation, even though there are things that are established and sure and right, like for example, and I'll go through several of these, you were made righteous in Christ Jesus. He has clothed you in righteousness. And yet we're encouraged to cooperate by denying ourselves and surrendering to what really is true and what is happening. An example of this, I mean, we've gone through several passages of Scripture over the last many months, and I know that this passage out of 2 Peter has been one that I've brought up several times, and so I want to go there. 2 Peter 1. So 2 Peter 1:3, this is a great example of things that are established, things that are true, promises that are made, and yet we got some things that we need to do. So in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, by his divine power, by God's divine power, he has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That sounds like a pretty sure thing. I mean, that sounds like we can just settle in. We have received all of this by coming to know Jesus, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. In verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. If I were to take the passage right here and just park it there, which I do, I mean, this is my default. I go to this passage a lot. There's some amazing promises. And one of the things is, you know, just this precious promise that we share in his divine nature. The Spirit of the living God has taken up residence within us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. And we will escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. It's kind of like when, you know, I've said this before, when you learn how to do crazy extreme sports, you know, whether it's motocross or snowboarding or whatever, and you start to ride through the trees. When we take our perspective from this passage of scripture, it's like looking at the space between the trees, because you'll always end up where you're looking. So for me, if I'm looking at this promise and I'm sharing his divine nature and I escape the corruption of the world, that's like looking at the space between the trees, because then I'm going to pass right by those potential hazards, you know? But if we fall into a different perspective of I'm personally responsible to escape the corruption of the world and I'm personally responsible to try to figure out how to be like Jesus apart from his divine nature, then that's staring at the trees, because that's like sin management, you know, and that's like performance orientation and whack. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, I shared about the finished work of the cross. We explored the grace that God has offered us. And it's so much grace, you know, that Jesus himself is our righteousness. It's so much grace that he literally is our sanctification. It's so much grace that, you know, the divine nature of Christ is the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within us. In all of this, we're encouraged that the work of Christ is complete. It's finished. And we no longer have to strive to earn. In fact, it goes so far, Jesus commanded this. He says this, and it's really backed up in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he's commanded us. Isn't it interesting how the work that he's given to us is the work of believing and receiving this amazing grace? And so we settle into that promise, and we allow his grace to set us free from sin. Now, here's kind of the perceived dilemma. We share in his divine nature. We have his spiritual DNA. The DNA of Jesus is in us. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have been given the mind of Christ. And yet, simultaneously, there is a battle to fight. There's an enemy to resist. There's a sinful nature to subdue. There's a world system of thought that we have to purify ourselves from. And so as we continue to read this very passage in 2 Peter 1, he tells us this in verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Wait, he's telling us to make every effort to add these qualities to our lives in continuing measure. And it says this in verse 8, and if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take another pass at the scripture and really settle into the idea that we live in this simultaneous tension between what is and what is becoming. 2 Peter 1 gives us this one that we've just shared. Now, Philippians 3 is another one that's very interesting. And this is Paul writing. And he's explaining that his religion has left him empty. His pedigree, his, like, whatever it was that he accomplished personally, has left him empty. Philippians 3. And I want to say we're going to start somewhere like in 8, verse 8. It says, all my effort, this is Paul speaking, is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to be like putting forth every effort. And yet Paul is saying, all of my effort is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I discarded everything else. I counted it all as trash, really, so that I may gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. and I want to know Jesus Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I even want to suffer with him. I'd be willing to share even in his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree with these things. And if you disagree at this point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we already have made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I will say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct show that they are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on the earth. But friends, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Wow. So here we see it. Paul knows that any righteousness is going to come from Christ, that it's based on faith, and yet he makes every effort to press on to possess the perfection of Christ. Here's where we have some choices to make and where we can actually begin to grow in our faith and mature. If we apply a more primitive thought to this dynamic of God's kingdom, the dynamic of it is and yet it's becoming, we will likely be convinced that these are contradictions. If we're immature in our faith, we'll look at these passages and we'll be like, they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. They're saying one thing is established and it's sure and it's a done deal. On the other hand, they're saying you got to put forth some effort and you got to make this thing right. Like you have to actually engage this thing and you are called to overcome. So if we're not careful, our primitive thought will form in us what I've come to know as a dualistic worldview. If we hold a dualistic worldview, then we will pick a side and we'll actually build an entire theology around whichever side we've chosen. It's like either or. A dualist will choose either grace is enough or you have to work out your salvation with fear. Guess what? Both sides can be backed with scripture, and if someone had the chops, they could win the debate. An enlightened approach, a maturing approach, however, gives us a growing sense of partnership with God. Instead of a dualistic worldview, we can develop really a holistic worldview, and it's a kingdom worldview, and I actually came to know this worldview pretty early in our faith together, Tiffany and I. We entered into a church environment where they began to celebrate what they called the radical middle. Not either or, but yes and. It doesn't water down the truth. I mean, honestly, the truth is expansive, right? So these precepts are actually like bookends, and they can hold volumes of truth in place. The now and not yet, it is and it is yet to come, it's in no way a contradiction. It does not point to any inconsistency in God. If there's any contradiction, it's found not in the Word of God, but actually in our own souls. I mean, the conflict is found in the place of desire. The conflict is found in the place of appetite. What are we hungry for? A couple weeks ago, I said, look, we do not need to fall into this soulish hunger pursuit of God as though he only gave us breadcrumbs when we came to faith. We receive the fullness of Christ, and in him we are completely and absolutely satisfied. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? And yet there's this dynamic where we can have a spiritual hunger for truth. We can have a spiritual hunger for the things of God, for the presence of God. And that's a legitimate hunger. And so, as the Beatitudes would tell us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. I believe that's true. And I don't believe it's like, if you hunger on the earth long enough, then when you die, you'll go to heaven and be satisfied. I think you can experience that satisfaction now. And so these conflicting appetites to love God, to hunger after him, to know him, to let him satisfy us, to experience that satisfaction, that fulfillment, or love the world, that's the battleground. The deception here, friends, and I'm speaking to the church in general, if this gets broadcast in podcast, anyone who's listening, but I'm speaking to us also as a fellowship of believers. Look, the deception is that we can have both. The deception is that we can love God and love the world, or parts of it, some facet of it, our favorite part of it. The real letdown in loving the world as a follower of Jesus is that you're left giving yourself over to something that cannot love you in return. It's an absolute letdown. Jesus even tells us this in John 15:19. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. You've been chosen to come out of the world. And this is why the world actually hates you. Talk about a dysfunctional relationship. And yet we come back for more, right? Wake up. I'm saying it to myself. Come on. You know, seriously, like, where is our satisfaction going to come? Because if it's even remotely, to some nth degree, leaning towards the world satisfying us, that is empty, people. We know this. And so this battleground of yielding to the world that cannot love you, or yielding to life in the Spirit who does love you. All right. It's becoming more clear for us, all right? But this really is the place of reckoning. I believe that the key to finding that spiritually healthy place of resting in the promises of God and receiving the full grace of Christ, while at the same time putting forth the effort to apply the truths of our everyday lives, you know, and especially in the face of the world that wants to entice us with all sorts of unrighteousness. I think that healthy place, that place of the radical middle, where we understand that there are bookends and they bring, you know, you can say bookends, you can say guardrails, you know, it's whatever you need to identify with so that you realize that this is in no way a constrictor by God, that this is actually a safeguard. I almost think it this way. I mean, the enticements of the world have power and they are so powerful that they're going to require both the dynamic life ministry of Jesus Christ and the dynamic action of your own will. It's that partnership. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Jesus in you, partnering with you, is going to have the power to overcome. The reason why it requires a partnership is because God established something at the beginning that he will not deny, and that is the fact that he's given you a free will. And your free will is powerful. And so partnering with Jesus in this place, it's really found in James 4:7. We already read it, and I'll just echo it. It says, submit to God, resist the devil. Submit. I mean, if you look that word up, it means to yield to one's admonition, to yield to one's control, to yield to one's advice. Again, as we grow in our spiritual IQ and our understanding of our life in the kingdom of God, it really does revolve around love. And so we recognize that this partnership that we have with Jesus, it really is established in the place of love. It really is established in the place of relationship. It really is important for us to realize that the word submit is less about slave mentality and more about relationship. It's actually referring, if you were to remember that passage that I read out of James 4, it actually used the word adulteress. There's only one relationship that I know where that applies. That word only applies in the context of marriage. So the intimacy and the love relationship that we have with Christ, and as it pertains to the word submission, it has to be brought in the context of this love relationship that so resembles marriage. In fact, it's the other way around. Marriage actually resembles the relationship that we have as the church with Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. And the love that we share and the unity that we have with Jesus, it really is best described in marriage terms. And it's so much so that Ephesians describes the marriage as a picture of Christ and his people. And in the same way, husbands and wives, they're encouraged to submit one to another. We submit to Jesus. Now, here's where we get to really unpack that word submit, because I already know some of you are triggering off right now. You're about to run out the door. You'll have to forgive me if you've heard me say this stuff before. It's just something that really does help me. If you think about the word sub, the preface sub, it's like under. So a subway, submarine. Mission is really the way of Christ, the life of Christ, the fulfilled promises of Christ, restoration, wholeness, healing, union, love, reconciliation, purity, righteousness, strength, gifts, capacity, the supernatural, heaven invading earth. This is the mission of Jesus. If we are in submission to him, then we come under his mission. And we get to partner with him in that place of mission. Again, it's not a slave mentality. It's a love relationship where we get to participate with him. And I got to tell you, I've said this more this week than probably in a long time. I've said, man, everybody wins here. Whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end, everybody wins. Everybody's encouraged. Everybody's strengthened. It's really wonderful when you submit to Jesus, because you get to touch his life flowing through you and to other people and their life. I mean, it's just awesome. So the difference between submission and compliance is, like, I used to be a very compliant driver. I'm actually more of a submissive driver than I used to be. Like, I used to only be a compliant driver. And a compliant driver is the driver that speeds all the time until they see a cop. And the reason why they're compliant is because they're afraid that if they don't slow down, they're going to get a ticket. So the thing that motivates a compliant person is fear. And the thing that motivates a submissive person is love. It's not so much my love for the authorities, why I don't speed as much. I actually love the provision of God that he gives me in the way of money, and I don't want to give it to the state or to my insurance company, because my rates went up so much. In fact, my insurance agent handed me a spool of thread from his desk. He said, here, I want to give this to you. I was like, what is that for? He goes, I want you to duct tape that underneath your gas pedal. Oh, you are cheeky. So my friend Marcia and I, we've been touching base every so often. She has this really great term. Maybe the word that we could use when we think about submission, has more power for us if we think in terms of surrender. Surrendering to the ways of God. Surrendering to the work of Christ. Surrendering to the promises of Scripture. Surrendering to the life of the Spirit. Surrendering to his leading, his teaching, his discipline, his instruction. I think, you know, for us, we've got some soul searching to do. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to search us, really, and to see if there's any hidden desire to be satisfied by the enticements of the world. You know, are we hoping that some aspect of our appetite can be satisfied by anything other than Christ? Have we been looking to get our, quote, you know, unquote, needs met in some illegitimate way? Are we two-timing God? Are we spiritually adulterous? Not yielding to our first love, which is Christ Jesus? I think if there is some way that we can humble ourselves and engage in some honest confession before God, what we'll experience is a flood of His grace, because His word is true, that He gives grace to the humble. And His grace will activate righteous life of the Spirit inside of us. Do you think that's true? Do you think that it requires the grace of God for us to even resist? Do you think it requires the grace of God for us to even, like, I don't know, I guess, you know, make every effort? I think so too. So this is where humility is really the hinge pin for this. And I think, you know, part of that, it's two-sided. It's like, not only are we submitting to God, but we are resisting the devil. And so the other question that you would have to ask is, what area of my life can I resist the devil in? Seriously, like, you have the power to do that. You have been given the authority in Christ Jesus to resist the devil, to actually invoke the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, to stand as a wall of separation between you and the enemy of your soul, between you and any foul spirit, between your family and any evil spirit that would want to bring torment and harassment. So you get to resist the devil. And you get to make every effort this week to deny yourself and actually submit to God. We all get to do that. And so I think that's going to open for us some new dynamics in our relationship with God. Some of you, you feel like, oh, I'm kind of plateaued out. Or I kind of feel like it used to be awesome, but now it's kind of like, ugh. And so this week, I think it's really a great time for us to engage this conversation with God, engage this conversation with ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to come in, search us. There's nothing wrong with repentance, people. In fact, every time Jesus showed up on the scene, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You have to know that to change our mind about some things, to change our heart attitudes about some things, to change our hope that our appetite would be fulfilled in something other than Christ, to change all that, that's the beginning of some really amazing things for us. So with that, why don't we stand to pray? So there is so much about your kingdom, God, that we're learning. And there's so much about you as a loving Father, and so much about you as a jealous God. You're jealous for the Spirit that you've placed within us? What does that mean for us, God? It means that you really long to relate to us. You really long to meet our needs. You really long to engage us and hear from us and speak to us. You really long for that deep love relationship to be a way of life. And so, Lord, we consider it a privilege that we can come to you with honest confession. We consider it a gift that repentance is a threshold into amazing things in your kingdom. We consider it really an honor that you would receive us and accept us in the raw, even contradictory places of our own heart. And Lord, you have heard it all. You're not shocked. In fact, I think it makes your heart glad when we come to you with just some honest conversation. And so, Father, as we humble ourselves this week, and as we say, yes, we want to stand firm on your promises, and we want to experience your grace to really put forth the effort and to resist the devil and to submit to you. And we want these dynamics to be fully online for us in their entirety. And we pray, God, that how you fill in the gap between those bookends, Lord, I just can't imagine all that you have for us in that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would awaken, that you would revitalize, that you would express your goodness and your embrace to each one of us this week as we step towards this. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.